Welcome to The Well. This podcast focuses on applying the Bible to our everyday lives, discussing real life issues from a Christian perspective, and encouraging women to walk in faith. As Jesus followers, we have all experienced the freedom that comes with choosing to follow Him, and we want to be a part of your journey to living a life rooted in Christ. This podcast is sponsored by Costello's Butcher Shop, recently voted best locally owned retail store in the Gulf Coast. Y'all, they have everything. Your Wagyu steaks, a deli, fine cheeses, fine wines, desserts, just all the amazing things. They're located at 8190 West Fairfield Drive in Pensacola, Florida. And don't forget about their free lunch program through the KTF. 7 days a week, a child can walk in to Costello's and get themselves a sack lunch and fill their bellies. I think Christy said they've almost beat 100,000. That's amazing. All right, so go in, say hi, let them know Truth Rising sent you, and don't miss out. You will be so glad you did.
Hey, y'all. This is Maggie from Truth Rising. Today, I wanted to dig into the story of the woman at the well. This story really gets to the heartbeat of Truth Rising, getting women into relationship with Jesus and seeing the life change that that relationship creates. So the woman at the well, that story is found in John chapter 4. I do want to give a little bit of background about what happens in the first three chapters of John leading up to this encounter with Jesus. So first we see John the Baptist preparing the way for the Messiah. We see him doing this by preparing the people that things are going to be different. They're learning from someone who's not a rabbi. They're learning about things outside of the temple. They're being baptized, which symbolizes cleaning. And so John is really preparing them that things are going to be a little different. Things are going to look different when the Messiah comes. Then we see Jesus beginning to build his team, his ministry team. We see him collecting these ragtag guys who, again, aren't rabbis. They're not overly spiritual. They're not high up in the hierarchy of the temple or anything. And then we begin to see Jesus's ministry. We see his first miracle at the wedding in Cana. After that, he and his disciples attend Passover. And during Passover, they, of course, go to the temple like any good Jew would during Passover. And Jesus clears out the money changers. And the interesting thing is the money changers are in the area of the temple that the Gentiles would have been worshiping in, because they would not have been in the same area as the Jews per the Old Testament criteria for the temple. And so we kind of start to see Jesus's heart for those outside of the Jewish faith. We begin to see Jesus's heart for a true worshiper, whether they are Jew or Gentile. So then during this time, he also speaks with Nicodemus one-on-one. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And again, we kind of see this dichotomy of Jesus talking to an actual spiritual leader and him not understanding that Jesus was going to be fulfilling all these Old Testament prophecies, that he doesn't really get what's about to happen. And this is also where we see the famous John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so we see, again, Jesus's heart for the true believer versus, are they Jew or Gentile? We see whosoever believes. Anyone who truly believes will be able to get this gift of eternal life. Okay. And so then a little bit later down, we see John the Baptist, a question is brought to him. And instead of him even getting to the heart of that question, he begins to defer to Jesus. John the Baptist is seeing that his ministry is about to start declining because Jesus's ministry is beginning. He knows that he must decrease so that Christ can increase. So we see where John the Baptist is really passing on the baton to Jesus and saying, this is his time. And now the Pharisees are going to begin catching word. They're going to see what's happening. They're going to see that this man, John the Baptist, that they've already had issues with, they're going to see now he's exalting this other person, Jesus. And Jesus, his disciples are baptizing more people. He's now drawing the crowd. that John the Baptist once drew, and he's going to be drawing it significantly more. So they're going to start seeing, okay, we had an issue with John the Baptist. We're really going to have an issue with this guy, okay, because he's drawing even larger crowds. And so, of course, Jesus knows this. He knows that the Pharisees are catching on to him. And so he says that they're going to leave Judea for Galilee, and they're going to pass through Samaria. Let's talk a little bit about the history with the Samaritans. So Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. Now, in that day and age, a Samaritan would have been an abomination to the Jewish people, because in the Old Testament, God states that the Jews, the Israelites, should not be marrying outside of the 12 tribes of Israel, because those people were going to draw them to foreign gods. You see that like with King Solomon. Solomon knows that he's not supposed to marry foreign women, but he does. And because of that, they are able to draw his heart to their idols, and things go downhill for him, unfortunately. And so with that viewpoint of that the Jews had on the Samaritans, you can see why there would be issues between these peoples, that they would not get along. Because, of course, the Samaritans also think that they have just as much rights to God as do the Jews. And so at this point, they're traveling from Judea to Galilee. They're going through Samaria. They stop at Jacob's well. A little bit of history about Jacob's well. There's not much in the Bible about Jacob's well, but scholars do believe that this well is on a plot of land that is talked about in Genesis 33:18-20. In Genesis, there is a time where Jacob buys some land from someone. And again, scholars say if he bought this land, there would be an expectation that there would be a well there, because you need water, right? Okay, now let's look at the time of day that they stop. So they stop at Jacob's well. Jesus sends his disciples to the town to get provisions. They're on a journey. You can't carry that much stuff with you. Also, it's a group of, I'm not sure if he has all 12 disciples yet, but it's a group of men. My husband eats a ton. Okay. There's no way that we could travel for days, and we would be able to carry all the food that my whole family would need to eat. And this is a lot of people. And so of course they need to go get provisions, right? So it's the sixth hour. That is noon. Okay. I live in Florida. You don't go outside at noon. You just don't, unless you have to. It is so hot. The sun is directly above you. There's no shade out. You just don't go outside at noon. So this is in the Middle East. It's very hot over there too. I'm sure people try to avoid going outside at noon there as well. And so by all logic, Jesus should have been at this well by himself, which I'm sure he would have welcomed, because hello, he just started his ministry. The Pharisees are hot on his heels. You know, he is trying to spiritually train and grow this new group of men. Things are just happening. A lot is happening. So Jesus is 100% man, 100% God. That man part of him would have been exhausted. Okay. And they're traveling, you know, he's tired. I'm sure that he would have welcomed a little bit of time at this well by himself, which is why he sent his disciples away. Okay. So again, no one should have been at the well at this point besides Jesus resting. Okay. So now cue entry of this Samaritan woman. She comes to draw water by herself at noon. And so Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And she's taken aback because, like we talked about, Jews and Samaritans, they are not exactly on the friendliest of terms. She says, "How do you, a Jewish man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Can you believe that? She was taken aback that one of them would even have talked to her. That shows you how separated these people are, that it was insane to her that he was even just talking to her. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and to give you a drink. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Okay, so when you study the Greek in this passage, the living water is referring to more than just water. This is referring to the Holy Spirit. This is talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. So he says this to her, and you can tell she gets a little defensive. She's a little upset that he says this because she begins comparing him to Jacob. She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, whose well this was?" Because he doesn't even have a jar. He doesn't have anything to draw water with. And he's saying, "Well, you know, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water and I would give it to you." And she's like, "You can't even possibly do that. Even our father Jacob had to physically get water out of this well. How are you going to do that? You think that you're better than him." So you see her getting defensive and kind of going into this spiritual battle. Because if you think about it, the Jews, they always said our father Abraham. Abraham was thought to be the father of the Jewish faith, right? Okay, so the Samaritans, they can't really claim Abraham, but they're going to put their father Jacob up on a pedestal so that they can kind of argue, well, our father Jacob, his well is in our land. So this is a holy place. Following? So she gets offended. And then we see Jesus further explaining to her what he's talking about, the living water. So he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so he's really trying to get spiritual with her here. And I think she still is kind of missing the point, because what she says is, "Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water." Okay, let's stop there, because I want to talk about this. She not only doesn't want to be thirsty again, she wants to escape the circumstances that she is in. Now we know, and Jesus is going to talk about this further down, but this is a woman who has been married 5 times. And the man that she's with now, that I'm assuming she's living with, is not her husband. So that's the reason she's at the well at noon in the heat of the day, doing something physically exhausting. She's going to have to carry this water back in the heat of the day. You don't want to be doing that. If you're doing that, there's a reason. You're being forced to, because you are an outcast in society, okay? She has been outcast because of her decisions in her life. I'm not like, this isn't, she's not like someone that we should put up on a pedestal. Like, there's a reason that she is in this situation where she has to be going to the well in the heat of the day by herself with no one. And it's because of her sin. And now she's entrapped in shame and other people talk badly about her. And she's an outcast because of her sin. And so she wants to not want to be thirsty again. She wants to escape the circumstances that her sin has brought into her life. Okay. She does not want to go back to that well ever again. Okay. Every time she goes there, it is a reminder of the sin that she's living in, the depravity that she's living in, the loneliness that she's living in. Every time she goes to this well, it's a reminder of how separated she is from God and from others, okay? Completely alone, right? I want you to understand that she wants to escape those circumstances. She feels the weight of her sin in this moment. She sees a man who's offering to take her out of that circumstance. Gotta catch that. And we have to see that in our own lives. So then Jesus, he kind of calls her, he kind of convicts her, right? He says, "Go get your husband and come here." The woman answers him, "I have no husband." Okay. So he convicts her and she gives him the truth. "I don't have a husband." But Jesus, he goes deeper than that. He says, "No, I want it all laid out. Okay. Lay it all out before me. You were right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." So when Jesus comes to you, he's ready for it all. He already knows it. Okay. He already knew her whole background. Right. And he needs her to know that he knows all of this. He wants us to know that he knows everything, but he's still there. He knows everything that I've done. He knows everything that you've done, but he's still here ready to give us living water. All right. So you kind of see her back on the defense now. You know, he called her out. He dug up all the past, the things that were painful for her when she wanted to escape her circumstances. It's all looking her in the face right now. That's painful. So what does she do? She goes on the defense. We see even Adam and Eve in the garden, they go on the defense when they're confronted with their sin. You know, Adam blames God. Eve blames the serpent, you know, and they go on the defense. So she's back on the defense, and she's again going back to this Jew versus Samaritan, right? And she's saying, you people say that we have to worship in the temple, but we worship here where Jacob's well is. And she calls him a prophet. She's like, you obviously are in relationship with God because you knew that. And then Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now I want to talk about that for just a second, because he says, you worship what you do not know. Because she tries to go on this whole like, well, we worship here and you worship there. Now the temple, that wasn't man's idea. Okay. That was God's idea. Okay. So he's saying, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's where God started it all, right? It was with the Jewish people. And so Jesus is saying, you're going to get it right. You guys are worshiping here, but that's not what God said to do. You're worshiping what you do not know. The Jews are worshiping the correct way. They are going to the temple like God called them to. Okay. I just want to clarify that a little bit, because that's a little strange to like, why does Jesus say that? I think he's saying like, they're doing what they're supposed to. You're not, but things are about to be different. Soon you're not going to be worshiping in the temple or on this mountain. You will be worshiping with the Father in truth with the living water. So we see the whole Trinity in this. We see the Father, we see the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay. And then we see the water, which again, we already talked about, is the Holy Spirit. So God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So then, okay. So Jesus kind of explains it to her, and I think she's kind of starting to get it. Okay. She knows that the Messiah is coming, and she knows that this guy's talking about something spiritual at this point. He's not talking about water anymore. She gets that. So she's kind of like, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll explain all of this. You're just a prophet. And then what does Jesus say? He said to her, I who speak to you am he. So we see Jesus meeting this woman where she's at. We see him offering her this living water. We see him offering her spiritual freedom. Okay. And we see him convicting her, and we see her fighting him on it some, and we see the pain that sin has brought into her life. And then we see Jesus revealing himself to her. So now after all of this, after Jesus reveals himself to her, what does she do? She goes to her town and she tells everyone. She says that Jesus told her all that she ever did. Now imagine you're living in this town. You don't have five husbands in a town and nobody knows what's happened. You probably everybody knows your business. You've had five husbands, not one, not two, not three, not four, five. And now you're shacked up with some guy. People knew what she had done. And so she says to them, he told me all that I ever did. And so now they see this change, right? So many people in this town believed because she came out and said what had happened. Everyone knew what she had did. She didn't even have to tell them what she did, but she wasn't ashamed of that anymore. Instead, she came and told them that this man was offering living water, even to her. What are you thinking to yourself when you hear that this woman who had been married 5 times and now is, you know, shacked up with a guy, Jesus even offered it to her? Surely he would offer it to me too. No one's outside of his reach if she's not outside of his reach, right? So the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because what you said that we believe, but we have heard it for ourselves, and we know indeed that this is the Savior of the world." I have this note in my Bible at this point in the story, and it says, God loves his people's stories, and he desires to use those stories to reveal who he is to others. God loves using his people. God used her story as a stepping stone for the salvation of many, right? Many people believed, and not only believed, but many people came and then believed. Her story was a stepping stone to get people into relationship with Jesus. And that's beautiful because God can use brokenness. He uses brokenness in us to glorify him. And there's parts of your story that are broken. There's parts of my story that are broken. Some of us have gone through evil, terrible things, whether we did them to ourselves or they were a result of someone else's sin. But God makes beauty from ashes. And we can submit that brokenness, and we can testify of how God has given us living water and how he is our hope. We can be a part of people's stories. And I think that that's one of the most beautiful things about the Samaritan woman, is she went to that well bound in shame and loneliness and hurt. And she left with hope and joy and peace, knowing that she was going to have eternal life. And I think that that's the beauty of encountering Jesus, is we walk in and we say, here is everything, God. And we leave with eternal life when we believe in Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you to examine your testimony and see the brokenness that God has brought you through and see where he's brought you to today. And share that with others. Share that with your neighbors. Be open. It's painful sometimes, and it can feel scary to reveal ourselves to others and show them all of our baggage and all of our dirt and our dirty laundry. But when we can do that, can compare it to where Jesus has us now. Yeah, that is beautiful. And if you're listening to this and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, there hasn't been that moment where you've come clean and you've shown him all your dirty laundry and accepted salvation from him, today's the day, friend. Today is the day. Jesus doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care what you've done. He has paid the price for all of your sins on the cross. And he defeated death and he rose again. And he is waiting to come into relationship with you. If you will cast all of your sins at his feet and ask him for forgiveness and accept that your debt has been paid, you, like this Samaritan woman, you will have eternal life. You will spend it with Jesus, and you will walk away in freedom today if you believe that. You will walk away with chains broken, full of hope, full of joy, full of peace. And Jesus will use you, and he will use your story to build his kingdom here on earth. And if you need to talk to anybody, please feel free to email us, to DM us on social media. Please reach out. We'd love to speak with you. We'd love to talk with you about salvation. We'd love to talk with you about walking in freedom in Christ. Thank you.
Okay, friends, get this on your calendar. We have an event coming up October 8th of this year. held in Pensacola, Florida at Marcus Point Baptist Church. It's a night out with Truth Rising where we are going to be pouring into military and first responder marriages, active duty or prior. Y'all, there's dinner included, child care is included, speakers. Right now, early bird tickets are $40 a couple and $20 an individual because we all know how the lifestyle goes. We're talking prizes of $500 Costello's Butcher Shop gift card, a Yeti cooler, a family photography session, and more. Do not miss this. Again, it's October 8th of this year from 4 to 8 p.m. in Pensacola, Florida. See the podcast description for the link to get your tickets today.